Have you heard of the Bereans? According to the Apostle Paul, they were noble-minded because they neither accepted nor rejected his message until they had first checked it against the scriptures to see if it was really true. Welcome to Truth Matters with Sean Finnegan. Our aim here at Truth Matters is to be as the Bereans each week by interviewing guest speakers and investigating topics, testing them against the scriptures to discover truth and shed falsehood. And now, here is your host, Sean Finnegan.
Good morning and welcome to Truth Matters. I'm Sean Finnegan, your host, and I'm here today with a special guest, my father, Ben Finnegan. He is the senior pastor here at Living Hope Community Church. And we are here today talking about the subject of salvation. Our title for the show today is The Grace Trap, and we're going to be looking at a very important subject that is just so fundamental to Christianity. Getting this part wrong or skewed can just drastically affect our salvation ultimately. So, welcome to the show.
Good morning. God bless. Thankful to be given the opportunity to talk on this subject because it's such an important one.
So, let's get started. How do we come at the subject of salvation? Where should we start in talking about grace and salvation? What do you think?
Personally, for many years of my life, I have been under the misunderstanding that once a person is saved, that they're always saved. This was the way I was instructed when I first became a Christian, that regardless of my behavior or whatever, if I accept that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, at that very moment, the Spirit of God enters into me, and that from that day forward, regardless of what happens in my life, that I am assured salvation. This has been described, what I've just said here, is described as being saved by grace.
That's a pretty typical understanding.
It is. But as I've studied the scriptures and I've looked in different places in the Word of God, there are so many verses of scripture that seem to speak contrary to that reasoning. And these verses of scripture have been very upsetting to me. Perhaps the most pronounced is the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, when he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus gives us a very vivid mind picture of what will happen on the day of judgment for those who do not obey his commandments.
Right. Jesus even says that people are going to call him Lord, you know, confess that Jesus is Lord. People are actually going to be confessing Jesus is Lord. And they're going to say that we have prophesied in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
We've cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And then he turns around and says to them, "Depart from me, you who practice iniquity or lawlessness."
And it's because the issue was they refused to be obedient. I myself, and many other Christians and many writers and theologians, dismiss a verse of scripture like this and say that this is not relevant to those of the church because we are saved by grace. Which the implication is that once we are saved, that we're always saved regardless of our behavior. But yet Paul succinctly says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but it's not for those who are saved by grace because they can sin and still be saved.
Right.
That doesn't make sense.
Well, it reminds me also of one of the earlier verses in Romans 6. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? God forbid, or may it never be."
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't, of course not. But yet that's exactly, I think, where we're left when we have this, say a prayer one time and you're saved no matter what you do in the rest of your life. If we have that mentality, we're inevitably led down a road of, well, we should sin so that grace may increase.
Yeah, which is obviously very wrong, because what we learn from the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, that there are devastating consequences to disobedience. And disobedience is sin. At
right.
least common denominator, that's what sin is being disobedient to the commandments of God. We are still suffering the ramifications of that original sin of Adam and Eve. The Bible ends in Revelation 22, the last page of the book, it ends again, the last sermon, stating the same thing, that those who are disobedient will not enter into the kingdom of God. So all the way through the scriptures, it's very, very relevant, very important to understand that disobedience practiced disobedience is going to hinder our relationship with God, and indeed can hinder our entrance into the kingdom and that of receiving salvation. Now, somehow we have to balance that out with still understanding what it means to be saved by grace. What does that mean? You know, that's the great question.
Right.
Because you have Ephesians chapter 2, which I believe that it's virtually impossible for a man to be saved apart from the accomplishments of Jesus Christ and what Jesus did for us on the cross. There's no possible way that any man or all men with all of our works could do anything to merit the receiving of salvation or eternal life.
So you don't believe that we need to earn our salvation by doing more good deeds than bad deeds or anything like that?
I believe the only way a person can be saved is by grace. The only possible way, and if I ever believe that in my life, I believe it now more than ever before. Because now I understand that there is a requirement on my part to receive this grace that's given to me. I'm to have faith. And if I have faith, then I can receive this gift, which is always a gift that's given by grace. See, I think the problem that has evolved in the church is a misunderstanding of the writings of the Apostle Paul that are in the church epistles, that there's this conflict between the law and the grace that came with Jesus and the salvation that's available
right.
through Jesus.
Yeah.
You know that the Jews, at least at the time of the writing of Paul and when Jesus was alive, they misunderstood the law. They thought that it was through the fulfilling of the law that a person could be saved. But what Paul clearly teaches us in Romans is that the law was never designed for salvation. The law could never make a person righteous or just in the sight of God.
Right.
The law was never for that purpose. The law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law gives us the knowledge of sin. Mm-hmm. The law tells us what is wrong, and it outlines for us many of the things that are right. And Paul isn't refuting that a person isn't supposed to be obedient. What he's refuting is that salvation can be accomplished from keeping the law. It
right.
can't be.
Right.
What the misunderstanding comes in is that people then say, see, it's not by works, it's not by anything that a man can do that's going to get him to be saved. It's by the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. Then, therefore, the logical conclusion is we don't have to do anything other than accept the Lordship of Christ. But the problem with all of that is a misunderstanding of what faith is.
Uh-huh.
And as you know, James gives us a great clarity of what faith is.
Right. That, yeah, he says faith without works is dead.
Right. And it's not genuine faith. Faith is having confidence and trust that the promises of God are true, the word of God is true, and that God means what he says and says what he means. And it's having that clear in your head. But every time that there is faith, there is going to be corresponding works.
Right.
There is going to be actions that indicate that you have this faith. If you have faith, whatever your faith is in will influence what you do.
Mm-hmm.
And what James clearly states is that if you're not doing anything, don't deceive yourself into thinking that you have faith, because you don't. If you have genuine faith, there will be corresponding works. But you know what? That faith and those works still do not save you. The thing that saves you is what Jesus did for us. If Jesus didn't do what he did, all of your faith would not save you. The thing that saves you is what Jesus did for us.
Right.
But is everybody in the world saved?
No, we have to accept that forgiveness. We have to then live it out.
Yeah.
You're not saying that we need to be perfect. You're not saying that if we sin once, we've lost our salvation. You know, you're not saying that.
No, I think that a study of the first epistle of John gives great clarity. And if you don't mind, maybe I'll read a couple of those verses. And in 1 John chapter 2, it says, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him."
It's a very strong verse.
Yeah, right? It is, right? I mean, yeah. how can we say, well, we're saved by grace and it doesn't matter if we're obedient or not, when you
right.
cannot even know God unless you keep his commandments? And it goes on to say, "But whosoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked," or he walked. And then the other verse of scripture that in 1 John that really stands out to me is in chapter 2, verse 28. "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. That's a really important verse of Scripture. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Mm-hmm. And that goes on to elaborate in more detail in chapter 3 that little children, make sure no one deceives you. And this is the great deception that the church faces. And if you just look up the word deceive, you'll see that so often it's talking about this subject matter.
Absolutely.
And here's the deception here. Little children, make sure no one deceives you, that the one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, and the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So the one that practices righteousness is righteous. And it said earlier, the one that practices righteousness is born of God.
Right.
The one that doesn't practice righteousness, who practices disobedience, is of the devil.
Right.
That's strong, strong stuff there. You just can't say, oh, well, we're saved by grace and it doesn't matter what we're doing.
Right.
It says quite contrary to that. As is true many other places. So in answer to you, this is a long answer to your question.
Okay,
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Your answer to your question is, I don't think that it's possible for people to walk a perfect life.
Uh-huh.
Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, said we should pray that prayer daily and to ask for forgiveness.
Right.
First John tells us in chapter 1 that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins as we confess our sins. That we're going to sin is a non-issue. That's going to happen. We're not going to live a sinless life. Well, what we're talking about in these other verses of Scripture is practicing sin. It's a lifestyle of sin.
Right.
What God expects from us is a lifestyle of righteousness with episodes of sin. You understand what I mean? That every once in a while, you know, you're going to sin, you're going to make mistakes, but it's not your lifestyle.
Right.
And practicing disobedience as a lifestyle with episodes of doing the right thing is making you a child of the devil, not a child of God.
Right. There, actually, that child of the devil thing is in the next couple of verses there, 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So, you know, I mean, we're not saying anything shocking or groundbreaking here. I mean, if you're living a lifestyle following Jesus as your Lord, if you're living that practice of righteousness, then you're a child of God. You know, I mean, this is just so obvious that he even says it's obvious right there in 1 John 3:10.
Yes.
It's like, duh, this is obvious. If somebody is going out, getting drunk and carrying on and living that lifestyle of sin, I don't care if they go to church on Sunday and said the sinner's prayer once, they're a child of the devil. Now, maybe that doesn't fit in with our politically correct society, but that's what the Bible says. We need to not give in to the deception that just because we say a prayer one time means that we're covered no matter what. And the other thing I was thinking when you were talking there is in 1 John chapter 1, you mentioned that there's that promise about, you know, if we confess our sins, and it says 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the next verse says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So, you know, he's going back and forth here. He's saying, on the one hand, yeah, if you say you never sinned, you're a liar.
Mm-hmm.
And yet at the same time, I'm writing these things to you so that you would knock it off. You would stop sinning. You would live the righteous mm-hmm. lifestyle. But if you did sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and you confess your sin to God in the name of Jesus Christ, and he forgives you of those sins and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. So there's this ongoing cleansing. You know, it says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's an ongoing cleansing of us as we confess, as we walk in the light. But if we walk in the darkness, that is not going to happen.
Again, that's a part of this misunderstanding here, is that we have forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Absolutely. That's
no,
the only
no question.
Way. You cannot get forgiveness apart from that. Abraham has forgiveness because of the blood of Jesus Christ thousands of years before. That it was in the promise that the Messiah would be the sacrifice is the reason that we can have forgiveness. But what you just read is very clear. For those who walk in the light, the forgiveness is a reality. If you're not walking in the light, then the forgiveness isn't yours. Because all of that implies that God is violating a person's free will. You have to want to live with God in order to live with God. You have to want to live a holy life and practice holiness in order to have a holy life. If you don't want God, then you're not going to have God. God is not going to violate your free will. You know, I understand this is tricky business, but this is a really important thing.
Absolutely.
It's an important subject because I have known many people. I know one that pops into my mind, someone close to me, that 35 years ago, they were taught that once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and you believe that God raised him from the dead, that you're born again. And that once you're born again, it's just like you're born of your parents. That seed is in you and it can never change.
No matter what you do.
No matter what you do. So this individual said, well, great, I'm saved. Now I'm going to go back and live the life that I want to live. And he continued to pursue a life of drinking and debauchery and all of these other things. And for 35 years, he spent his life as an alcoholic.
Right. A saved alcoholic.
A saved alcoholic.
Right. And, now, that's a contradiction. That's an oxymoron.
Yeah, it is. I mean, and you know, it's just, it's nonsense. Right. It isn't what people want to hear because people like a sure thing.
Right.
They, you know,
they want a guarantee.
They want a guarantee. Yeah. We all like to think that this is the one thing that's going to ensure that I'm saved.
The silver bullet, the magical pill. I just take this pill. Now, we are saying that when you do repent, when you do turn away from, you know, our rebellion against God and turn to God and accept the gospel in faith, we do believe your sins are forgiven. There is this miraculous thing that occurs called salvation.
Mm-hmm.
But what we're saying is once you get saved, if we could put it that way, then you have a new life. And the new life is a life, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which
yes.
God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them.
Yeah.
So if we are saved, then we are going to live out good works. I was once talking to a friend at Bible college about this, and he was taking the other position that once you're saved, you know, you're permanently saved no matter what you do. And I was trying to explain to him, you know, what the Bible says about this subject, and he came up with this hypothetical to me. He said, suppose Billy Graham was driving his car around a steep mountain. In a moment of time, he lost control of his car, and he went off the cliff. And as he's on his way down the cliff, before he crashes and dies, he curses. He sins. Does that mean that Billy Graham is now damned to hell? That was his hypothetical he gave to me. I'd be curious to see what your response to that would be, because I think a lot of people are saying, okay, so you're saying I'm saved, you're saying I have to live a righteous lifestyle, and you're saying that doesn't mean I have to be perfect. So the natural question is, where's the line?
Mm-hmm.
How far can I go here? Is one momentary lapse, does that lose my salvation, then I have to get it back? Or I mean, what are you saying?
What's your propensity? What's your desire? What's your lifestyle? I mean, is your lifestyle a lifestyle of holiness? If it is, then that, you know, the things of God are in your heart, they're in your mind, it's what you're choosing to do. And you are going to sin. You're going to make mistakes. We live in an evil world. It says that Satan is the god of this age. And we're weak and we sin and we make mistakes. And at that point, we ask for forgiveness and we go on. But the passion of our life and the behavior of our life is a reflection of the commitment that we have that Jesus is our Lord. You see, that verse in Romans 10:9 is the truth. If you confess that Jesus is your Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. But what does it mean to have Jesus be your Lord?
It means you obey what he says.
Absolutely. It's not a one-time deal. I mean, if I'm your employer today and then tomorrow you come in and start telling me how to run the business, you're acting like you're the employer.
Right.
I mean, that's your termination point, you know, right?
Well, the verse, Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?
Yes, exactly. I mean, if Jesus is our Lord, then we do what he says. And lordship is determined by our behavior. Just as sonship, for that matter, is what we read in 1 John, is determined by our behavior. Again, not misunderstanding, nobody could have Jesus as Lord, and nobody could be a son of God if it wasn't by grace and by what Jesus did for us and is doing for us. But we have to accept it by having him to be our Lord and by being obedient to the commandments of God.
We're saying it's possible at worst to lose our salvation, to walk away from God in such a way that we've fallen away. Is that something you've seen, or is this...
Many times.
Right. So, I mean, this is serious.
Yes, absolutely. I've seen We're told in the parable of the seed and the sower that standing faithful is a very difficult thing. And there's four categories given. Of the four, only one succeeds.
Right.
And
that's an excellent point, I think.
Yeah. And, you know, so the devil is constantly on the heels of people to deceive them. And to stand faithful takes a lot of tenacity and a lot of determination and discipline and all the rest. Yeah, I've seen people walk away and their lives have not been the better for it. And why did you ask that?
Well, it's because the way these verses are usually handled by the more mainstream viewpoint on this is they say if somebody walks away from the faith and they go into a lifestyle of sin, that person was never saved in the first place. So that way you can still have once saved, always saved, and yet have people fall away, and you would just say, well, they weren't saved in the first place. I guess the question I'm asking you is, are there people that you knew for sure, you know, had done what is required to be saved in the sense of being forgiven of their sins, they stood for a while, and then they fell away?
Well, again, it's like your friend that gave you the illustration about Billy Graham. It's never my place to judge whether a person has really got Jesus as Lord in their life and right. If they're saved. I have certainly seen, you know, I've been in the ministry 35 years. I have seen plenty of people come and do the things of God for prolonged periods of time and then give up on it and turn back away from it. That's a fact. The thing that Hebrews says to me about these issues is, again, jolting to the mind that it's imperative that we hold fast. It's Hebrews 10:26, I think. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of the fire which will consume the adversaries. Everyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And you read in Deuteronomy and so on, when you were found guilty of something, you were put to death.
Right.
How much severer punishment do you think will he deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? So this is a person who was sanctified. They had the Spirit of grace, and they turned away from it. How much severer do you think the punishment will be? I mean, you can't just ignore that.
Yeah, you can't brush that verse off.
No, verse 30 goes on to say, we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It goes on to say in this chapter 10, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And then it goes on into chapter 11, and it talks about all of these people who maintain their faith.
Until the end.
And that is really the issue, and that, again, is talked about a number of times throughout the book of Hebrews and in the church epistles, that it is the requirement is to maintain the faith. We should strive to do that to the end. Again, I believe without any doubt that we're saved by grace and that it's only going to be by the mercy of God that anybody is saved. But I also understand that we have to accept this gift of God, and we accept it by our faith. And if we have faith, there is always corresponding works that go with our faith.
Right. Absolutely.
And those works don't save you.
No.
That's not what saves you. What saves you is what Jesus did for us.
Right.
But you have to accept that by having faith. And if you have faith, you have works.
Right. The other thing what you were saying reminded me of is in Colossians 1:22, Paul is speaking here to the church at Colossae. He says, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. You know, this reminds me of what you said about the parable of the sower, where you have these different categories. And what's the good category? The fourth category are those who hear the gospel, they understand it, they accept it, they hold it fast with perseverance, and they bear fruit. This is saying if you continue in the faith, firmly established and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So I think that's the goal. And you know, as soon as you bring this up, somebody, like I said before, asks the question, where's the line? I want to know where the line is. I think that's a very unhealthy question and mentality to have, because basically what you're saying is, I want what God has promised me as far as salvation, but what I really want to do is sin as much as I can and still be saved. Mm-hmm. I think the question we should be asking is, how can I serve God today? Mm-hmm. What can I do for God? And as Christians, when we do slip up, when we do make a mistake, when we do sin, it hurts. It hurts us. It hurts God, because we don't want to do that, and that's rebellion against God. And you know, we love God, just like if you did something to hurt your wife. Mm-hmm. You know, it hurts because it's now hurt that relationship, and now we have to come clean and work through that. And mm-hmm. that's same thing with God. You know, confess our sin, and He's faithful to forgive us of our sins if we, you know, are honest with it. Did you have any closing remarks at all?
Well, as your listeners continue to listen to the radio today, it's inevitable that they'll hear a preacher say to them that if you're saved once, you will always be saved. The scary thing about that communication is it tempts people to be willfully sinning and to willfully turn away from God. And we don't need to do that. Again, we're saved by grace, and it's the mercy of God that's going to make it so. And we should want to live for God. We don't want to give people things to think about that tempt them to walk away from God.
Right, absolutely.
So
if you're out there listening to this show and you're saying, Sean, that sounds absolutely absurd, it sounds crazy, I say to you, everything sounds crazy the first time you hear it. Check it out. Read the scriptures on the subject. We'll put up a whole list of verses on our website, truthmattersradio.com, for you to investigate. And I think you'll see that this is indeed what the Bible is teaching, what we've been articulating this half hour. So thanks, Dad, so much for coming on the show and taking your time out to do that. And we'll be here at the same time next week. Thanks for listening.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters with Pastor Sean Finnegan, where pursuing truth is more important than preserving tradition. If you like what you heard on this program, please check us out on the web at truthmattersradio.com or stop by Living Hope Community Church in Latham, right behind Peter Harris Plaza on Route 7. If you'd like to access our archive of previous shows or leave us feedback, log on to truthmattersradio.com or give us a call at 518-785-8888.